The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. We are at about the halfway point between Easter and the next great feast day, which is Pentecost. Now, Pentecost may not seem to be so important on your radar, but it is, because it is the beginning of the church's life and the revelation, the coming down of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So it has tremendous importance for us. Up until now, we have been reading the accounts of individual appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. But at this point, we switch. We begin to speak more about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who guides his church, but also who sends upon his church the Holy Spirit. So we'll be reading from St. John's Gospel, from our Lord's words on the night of the Last Supper. That's how we prepare ourselves for Pentecost. Now today, this passage that speaks about the Good Shepherd is one that is familiar to us. The image of the Good Shepherd is one of the first ways in which parents speak to their little ones about the care and love of God. And we all probably have mental images of pictures in storybooks or children's Bibles or holy cards that show Jesus, usually in very soft pastel colors, surrounded by lambs and sheep. It's a very endearing image, but there's something deeper to it. There's something that adults are meant to understand. And our Lord's first hearers didn't understand it until he explained it to them. So it's no shame to say that we are in that same position. We need to look more deeply and find the explanation for what our Lord says. He speaks about a sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold is a kind of a pen, and in the time of our Lord, the sheepfold was a common pen in the midst of every village. Most of the people of the Holy Land at the time of Jesus had sheep. It might have been only a very small flock, or it might have been a larger flock, depending upon the family. At night, the shepherds would bring their flocks in from the hillsides and the meadows to this common sheepfold in the center of the town where the sheep could be safe. It was surrounded by a wall, and it had only one gate, one entrance. So the walls were high enough so that the sheep could not climb over them, and the gate was protected by a night watchman. So the sheep spent the night there, under watchful eye. And in the morning, the shepherds would come, the gate would be opened, and the shepherds would call their sheep. And each sheep had been given a name, just like a household pet. And the shepherds would use a particular tone of voice. Some of them would sing their own little melodies, and call the sheep by name, and the sheep would answer. So the individual sheep would sort themselves out from the crowd, from the other herds, and they would follow the shepherd. That's how each morning each shepherd took his own sheep back out to pasture. So Jesus reminds his hearers of this custom, which was common even in the beginnings of the New World. We have a very famous park in Boston called the Boston Common, and my own town, Cambridge, has its common, and that was the common grazing ground and sheep pen for the night for the farmers who were established there. So when Jesus uses this image, the people aren't certain about what he's trying to tell them. It's not a parable, it's a comparison. But they didn't know what Jesus was comparing the shepherd and the sheepfold to. So he becomes very explicit. He says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the one who lets them in and out. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate." He says it a second time. "Whoever enters by me will be saved." Ah, here Jesus isn't talking simply about safety at night for animals. He's talking about us. He's saying that he is the one by whom, in whom, through whom we find salvation. He's the only Savior for mankind. It's one of the steps that Jesus takes in revealing to us that he is the Son of God. "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." So he is the one that we need to trust and believe in. He is the one who knows us by name, who has watched over us since we were born. He is the one who calls us to safety and gives us everlasting life. That's the meaning of this image in the passage. Now, over the centuries, the church has reflected upon this and has used this image especially to describe the priesthood. Christ is the good shepherd. Priests share in his work, in his priesthood, in his vocation. We are meant to guide and to direct the people of God to safety, to life. In the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, the Council Fathers wrote these words: "The church is a sheepfold whose one and indispensable door is Christ. It is a flock of which God himself foretold that he would be the shepherd, and whose sheep, although ruled by human shepherds, are nonetheless continuously led and nourished by Christ himself, the good shepherd and the prince of the shepherds, who gave his life for his sheep." So in saying this, the church gives a mandate to her priests, so that we will always remember and pattern ourselves on this idea of being shepherds with Christ. And we call our bishops the high shepherds because they have been given the fullness of the priesthood. And the Holy Father, of course, has a unique role in that life and the hierarchy of the church. Pope Francis is very fond of using this image, and a couple of years ago, he was famous for having said, "The shepherd must smell like the sheep," meaning that priest and people should be very close together, that the priest should not live an isolated life or a life that somehow was above that of his people. It was a very good and wise teaching. However, it wasn't very flattering. Sheep don't smell good. So perhaps what we should look at rather is the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the shepherd, because Jesus uses the image of the voice. He doesn't talk about smells, but he talks about the voice. The voice of the priest must echo the voice of Christ. It must be a voice of kindness and compassion, knowing his people and giving himself generously. Just last week, I happened to read an article about the church in my home, in the Archdiocese of Boston. 50 years ago, when I was making my first communion, there were 2,500 priests in Boston. 2,500. We had over 500 parishes. Each parish might have had 3 or 4 priests stationed there. Some of them, like my own, had 5. There were religious communities. I'm not sure if they were counted in the 2,500 or not. They might not have been. Monasteries, houses of formation. Every hospital had 1 or 2 chaplains. Big city hospitals might have had 5 priests. There was an extraordinary church, a very healthy church. 50 years later, there are 300 priests in Boston. That's a loss of 90%. Now stop and think of the good that isn't happening in that place, in that situation, because there are no priests. Quebec and many parts of Canada are having similar situations. Some dioceses here, like that of Prince George, rejoices that they just ordained one man to the diaconate who will be a priest next year. He was one of my students at the seminary this year, where I taught at Mission. We're fortunate because we do have candidates for the priesthood here. And we have many men also who have come from Vancouver but have entered religious orders, and so they are serving outside the diocese. They're in monasteries or religious communities scattered across North America and even in Europe. We have 8 men who've joined the Fraternity of St. Peter, for example, which celebrates the Tridentine Mass. They sponsor a parish here in Vancouver, but we have men, one in Rome and others in their other houses, 8 in total. So we have been blessed with vocations. We don't have a priest from this parish, though we've been in existence over 50 years. We have one sister. She was at the 9 o'clock Mass, so I got to embarrass her then. She is the daughter of the Kramers, and Shelley, whose name is Sister Mira, is a cloistered nun in France, but her community allows the sisters to come home once every 3 years, so she's just been having a 2-week visit with her family, and she'll return to France on Tuesday. She's our only vocation. She certainly prays for others, but it's a sign of the health of parish life to have vocations. So it's something that we care about very, very much. We need priests. You need priests. I need priests. I need priests to preach to me, to guide me, to correct me. The week after this, our priests of the diocese will be on retreat, and so we will be listening. I need priests to hear my confessions, preferably deaf priests, but that's a secondary consideration. We all look for the right people who can channel for us the charity and love of Christ. This year, we're blessed in Vancouver to have 3 ordinations. There's a proud father sitting over there on the far side whose son will be ordained in 3 weeks' time. And then we have 2 fellows from Italy who will be ordained, but for this diocese. So we are fortunate. But we have to pray for our candidates. And we pray that they be ready to take up this role of being good shepherds. The course that I was teaching this year was not so much a theology course as it was a practical course. It was called Pastoral Liturgy. So I was teaching the men how to take the documents and the ritual books of the church and translate them, so to speak, into a human presence. How to hear confessions kindly. How to visit the sick bravely. How to conduct funerals at which many of those present may be fallen away Catholics, non-Catholics, all looking for something but not recognizing it even when it's staring them in the face. How to leave people with what is most important. How to let their faith be apparent in the way that they administer the sacraments. It was a great privilege for me, and it was a great joy, and I see a great deal of hope from their exams. They all did very, very well, and I'm a tough grader. There's great hope that we will have good priests in the future. But it's not enough to simply deal with those. You are also meant to be good shepherds. If you're the parents or grandparents of a family, you guide, you affect, you influence. And part of your influence should actually be to promote vocations, to be proud if someone brings up the idea of giving themselves to God in this way. Now, to do that, that means that at home, at the table, when religious discussions emerge, you have to speak truthfully and sincerely, without cynicism. We can all note failures, people who have failed in their high aspirations and callings, in every calling, including the priesthood. But that does not give us the right to be cynical, because that cynicism kills. It can kill faith, and it can kill a vocation. Coming from an Irish family, we criticized everything. So you can do that and still remain free from cynicism because of faith, deep faith, that what we need, Christ has provided for. That he, the Good Shepherd, has found the means to give us what we need 2,000 years later in a place far, far away from villages with sheep pens. He has found the way to give us, to ensure us of what we need sacramentally and otherwise, to live good lives, to receive and live divine life, and finally to come to salvation. So today's gospel should give us things to think about, to pray about. The Archbishop has written a letter about vocations. It's part of the bulletin. He's also given us some meditations on the rosary to pray for vocations. That's on the back side of the letter. Take that home. Make use of it. Read through it. Make it part of your rosary. Find your rosary first, if you don't know where it is. Make use of it. All of these so that you and I will always have, will always find a priest when we need one. A priest who will not simply affirm us in what we're doing. I'm very happy when someone tells me I'm doing the right thing when I am doing the right thing. But I need somebody to tell me when I'm doing the wrong thing. And that's also part of this delicate vocation that comes from Christ our Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.